Good afternoon to everyone. Hope you're enjoying your Sabbath day. Before we begin, a quick story. We just finished up hunting season. I'm not a hunter. I'd like to do that, but just don't really have the opportunity to. But Mr. Greens, who we all love so dearly, did. And he was out hunting with his good friends, who happened to be a doctor and a lawyer. And I'm not sure if you knew about hunting season. It's kind of a rough one this year. Deer were smarter than the hunters. They stayed in when it was cold. And so they only got one deer among them, but all three shot at the deer at the same time. And they started an argument who got the deer. And so they argued all the way to the Department of the Services there of Wisconsin, where they have to register the deer. And he was looking at it, and he said, "Well, it's pretty clear who shot the deer." "Well, who did it?" He said, "Well, one of you is a minister. Who's the minister?" And Mr. Green raised his hand. "Well, how do you know?" He says, "Well, it's pretty clear. It's kind of like your messages. If you see the trajectory of the bullet here, it went one ear and out the other." So you have to ask Mr. Green about that when he's here next week, how his hunting trip went. That came from my dad. I'm going to have to give him credit. Told him it went over pretty well. Now getting on to the serious stuff here. We're continuing the series that we are doing on the fundamental beliefs. And I will be talking about humanity. What do we mean by humanity? I don't mean, the expression last Sunday when the Packers lost another game, "Oh, the humanity." What do we mean by humanity? The question of humanity, why are we here, is an age-old question, going back since not long after the creation of man, when men and women started choosing ways that were not consistent with God's, and lost perspective and lost an understanding. Why are we here? Why man? Where did we come from? There's the debates of evolution versus creationism, to the point where there's even no intelligent design in humans. We're just here by luck. I don't know about you, but I hate to think that anything dealing with personally in my life simply is a result of luck. Plato, back in the 5th and 4th century BC, was very influential in his teachings and his thoughts, and he was drawing on the words of his teacher Socrates when he's considering the soul and humanity, and that it is the essence of a person, the being, that which decides how we behave. And he considered this essence, the soul, as some type of incorporeal, internal occupant of our being. And he believed as bodies die, the soul is continually reborn in subsequent bodies. So the Platonic soul, he believed, comprised of three parts. His view was it was the logos, Greek word, we're talking the logos, Greek word, or mind or reason. Secondly, it was thymos, as in emotion, or eros, or not or, and, eros, or an appetite or a desire. And those three things had made up the soul, and each one was supposed to be in balance. And for them to be in balance, or if they were in balance, then there was a peaceful soul. So Plato believed and taught this, and that he believed that the soul just preexisted from heaven. So that's another view of humanity that he had. So there's no shortage of views, but what do the scriptures teach when it comes to humanity? Why man? Why are we here? How did we come about? And so the fundamental belief of the United Church of God is as follows. I'll read it, and then we'll go back and look at each sentence. We believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. Human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, subject to corruption and decay, without eternal life, except as the gift of God, under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. We believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God, or death through sin. Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. So that is a statement of belief when it comes to humanity by the United Church of God. So let's go back and look at those. Obviously, the statement is based upon scriptures. So we'll take each of these sentences and believe in part. We believe that humanity was created in the image of God with the potential to become children of God, partakers of the divine nature. God formed humanity of flesh, which is material substance. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, with the creation, with God's creation, as he started putting in place the different physical parts of the creation, we read, in, let's say, verse 11, that God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit, after their kind, with seed in them, and so. So it starts with the vegetation where God created like after like, each kind after each kind. In verse 12, and the earth brought forth, verse 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So we see as with the oceans and the air. In verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind," or its kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after its kind, and the cattle after its kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So with the creation, we see like comes from like. And so unless man gets involved and tries to do some interesting crossbreeding, like comes from like. A porpoise does not come from a penguin. Now, of course, you know, you might think you have offspring, you look at the offspring and say, "Wow, what a monster." That's not quite what we're talking about here. I'm not talking about her attitudes or throwing fits, but like comes after like. So God, we see, in his creation, also created after his likeness. Verse 26. We read it already, but go back and emphasize. Let us make man in our image. God created man in his image, like after like. Not an exact replica, because we are not spirit being. We are not eternal, but in likeness, at a physical level. Let's look at Psalms chapter 30 and verse 9. Psalms chapter 30 and verse 9. I wrote down the wrong verse this morning. So we read that God did create man after his likeness. And we are considered created as being the offspring. We are created as potential offspring. And with that offspring comes blessings. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If we are after his likeness, we are also considered his offspring. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Eternal, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He didn't say this about the cattle. He didn't say this about the birds of the air. Some of us have pets that we become very attached to. A lady who works for me is about ready to lose a dog that she's had for 15 years, and she's an emotional wreck. She loves this dog. It's very dear to her, and it's a special to have that type of relationship. God did not have or offer that same type of relationship with a dog or a cat, even a loved one, a pet that we love dearly. It's only with mankind that he makes this promise that he will call them sons and daughters. Still a beautiful creation, something that God loves because he loves his creation. He called it good. But there's something special, as we know, when it comes to humans being considered an offspring. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. First John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet that we will be what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We will be like him, because we are made likeness after likeness, currently in the physical state. Being children, being offspring, we have an inheritance. Now, I hope to leave my children something as an inheritance. They hope I leave them something as an inheritance. It's something that we wanted to be able to bestow and to give. Not only help them now, but help them later on. And that's what a loving father and a loving mother does, is want to help and want to contribute. So that's the same for God. He is bestowing or providing as an inheritance to his children. Matthew 25:34, for your notes. Matthew 25:34, where Jesus Christ says, "Come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." But let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Begin in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth of the salvation, also believed. You were sealed in him. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the saints, or the believers, the holy ones. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things in the church. So our Father, as we just read, so eloquently written by Paul many years ago, our Father, through his love, has given us something as children, as special, more special than the rest of creation. He has given an inheritance, something to have, something to use, something of value. And not like what my inheritance will be, which will be temporary. It'll probably be blown in the first couple of years. No, I'm just kidding. It's temporary. Our inheritance is temporary. It can't be blown in the first couple of years. A spiritual inheritance is eternal. Is eternal. And that's the blessing and the love that God has on us. Well, we'll cover more in subsequent sermons when we talk about our potential in subsequent sermons about fundamental beliefs. But suffice it to say that in summary in this particular section is that we are created. We are created in his image. We're formed of flesh, but that we are partakers in the divine nature and the blessings that God gives us. Human beings, the second sentence in our fundamental belief, human beings live by the breath of life, are mortal, subject to the corruption and decay without eternal life, except as the gift of God under God's terms and conditions as expressed in the Bible. This is another, this is one aspect when we think, when we look at our beliefs versus others who profess Christianity today. When you look at what I just covered, when you talk about the importance of humanity and the specialness to God, it's very consistent, but this is one aspect that we differ quite a bit from mainstream Christianity, and that is the concept of the immortal soul. That our life, our breath, is subject to, once again, corruption and decay without eternal life. Very unique in this. But once again, let's look at the scriptures and what the scriptures have to say when it comes to the concept of an immortal soul. Is there an immortal soul? I begin talking about Plato and Plato's concept of the soul and the being and humanity. Plato and Aristotle, being Greek, had an impact, an influence on Greek philosophers, and therefore Greek teachings. And as the Bible is codified, and we also had the beginning of the New Testament church, the first century BC, those teachings and those influences were still there. They were still driving thought. And we see Plato's influence of an eternal soul, a soul that existed in heaven before and continues to exist. But once again, is that what the scriptures state? Now, the immortal soul is not unique to some Christian beliefs. The immortal soul is consistent in many religions. For example, in Hindu, the immortal soul is a basic tenet. And it shows up through the concept of regeneration. You die and you come back as something else. And depending upon how you lived your life, you come back as either a higher being or you come back as a lower being for you to continue to work until you can become to the point where you achieve the highest, and that is a cow. And I don't mean that to make fun. That is the Hindus' belief, and they believe strongly. And I'm not making fun of it. That is their belief. But the immortal soul and the concept comes back of the soul coming back again and again. So we see it appearing in many different religions. Let's go back. The Hebrew word, let's go back and review. The Hebrew word for soul comes from nephesh. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Once again, the English word soul comes from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, obviously. Hebrew word nephesh. And that is translated a breathing creature. A breathing creature. So, for example, in Genesis 2, verse 7, where it says, you know, God created a living soul, the word there, soul, comes from nephesh, a breathing creature. It's not some type of spirit existence that's pre-existent and continues. It is something that breathes. Now, some may claim, well, you know, it's proof texting. I'm just taking one word out and saying, well, nephesh is used 683 times throughout the Old Testament. It's not proof texting. It's used many different times throughout the Old Testament. For the sake of time, won't turn to them. Sorry, it's a joke. But let's look at a couple. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves. Creatures. Nephesh, a breathing soul. Look at verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Ezekiel chapter 18 is another example. Ezekiel chapter 18. Chapter 18, then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, why do you mean by using this proverbs concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord God, the Eternal God, you are surely not going to use this proverb anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. Mentioned four times, souls, there in verse 4. All souls are mine, the soul of the Father, the soul of the Son is mine, the soul who sins will die. That comes from the Hebrew word nephesh. Nephesh. A living creature. The soul will die. Think, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? In the New Testament, the Greek equivalent to nephesh is psuche. Psuche. P-S-U-C-H-E. P-S-U-C-H-E. Psuche. Let's look at a couple examples there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. It's a quote here from Psalm 16. For David says of him, I am the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So in verse 27, where the quote is, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades. The word there, soul, comes from the Greek word psuche, but is also a direct word, direct quote from the Old Testament, where nephesh is used. And that's how we can connect nephesh to psuche. Not only in context of the use when it comes to a living creature, a soul, but also it ties the two together, suke and nephesh. Let's look at another example, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Continuing on down in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And on that day there were added three additional souls. Added souls. Added, you know, people who believed. They weren't created. But they were living, breathing people who were added. Also, verse... Let's look at chapter 27 and verse 37. Acts 27 and verse 37. All of us in the ship were 276 persons or souls. And it's translated in many. In the New American Standard, is translated persons. But that same Greek word, suke, a living, breathing creature. There were 276 people that were living, breathing creatures. And as in the Old Testament uses nephesh to describe a breathing creature, including animals, like creatures of the sea and of the air. They're all described as being nephesh, a breathing creature. The same thing also happens in the New Testament with suke. Let's look at Revelation chapter 8 as an example. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 9. Breaking into the prophecy, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea had life, died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This is a third of the creatures. The word there, creatures, the English word creatures, comes from the Greek word suke. And also, Revelation chapter 27, or excuse me, Revelation 16. Last time I checked, there weren't 27 chapters in Revelation. Let's try that again. Revelation 16 and verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died, or every living soul, every living suke died. So we see from these examples that you know, we don't have a soul, we don't have a suke, we don't have a nephesh. We are a nephesh. We are a suke. We are a soul. We can understand the difference there between having a soul and being a soul. We don't have a living, breathing creature. We are a living, breathing creature. And so now let's look at when we talk about the soul, but what about the spirit? Well, maybe wordplay. What we really meant is spirit, that we have a spirit that's eternal. Well, the Hebrew word used that's often translated spirit comes from ruach, R-U-A-C-H, ruach, and it means breath or wind. Now let's look at a couple examples. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. In verse 15. Genesis 7 and verse 15. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos, all of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. The breath of life. Ruach. Breath. In verse 22. Then of Genesis 7, of all that was on the dry land, of all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. died. This is again an example of the breath. Breath, the spirit. Let's look at Job 32 as another example. Job chapter 32 and verse 8. Begin in verse 6. Job 32 and verse 6. So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years and you are old. Therefore I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. Job tells us that God, the book of Job tells us that God puts us in us a spirit of understanding. And we see the two statements there, the breath and then a spirit. He puts in man a breath and then the spirit, then gives him understanding. It is a spirit in man, and then the breath of the Almighty. So we have in us a breath. To be able to live, for our soul, for us being souls, for us to live as a soul. But then we read as well that there's a spirit of understanding. And that's what separates us from the nephesh of the seas. That's what separates us from the living creatures that we read about what we read about in Genesis. He creates a soul. He creates a living creature. Then he gives us breath. He gives us ruach. Then he gives us a spirit and understanding. And that's what separates us. That's what makes us different than that, you know, that beloved dog that we've had for 15 years, who we're so attached to, and it is part of the family. But that's what makes man separate. And that's where, you know, I don't want to belittle the importance of pets and loving pets and protecting pets. But that's what gets me fired up when I think about the protection sometimes that is put on animals. And we should never be cruel to animals. Don't get me wrong. But the protection that animals have sometimes outweighs the protection that we have for human life. I don't get it. I don't understand it, and I'm sure neither do you. But that's what separates us. So it separates us from the souls. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, and actually begin in verse 6. Remember him when the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirits will return to God who gave it. So people talk about the immortal soul. Well, the soul is a living, breathing creature, and as we read, as well as in Ecclesiastes 9:10, we'll return to the dust. The body, the living creature, will return in the spirit or the breath. God will, in essence, reclaim it. It's not teaching an immortal soul. In the New Testament, the equivalent of ruach is pneuma, as in pneumatic, P-N-E-A-U-M-A, P-N-E-U. Excuse me, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye have not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, to the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, these are all pneuma. But we see the difference between a spirit and man, the breath that's in man, the existence of man, the life, versus the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. But he who has known the mind of the Eternal, who has known the mind of the Eternal, that he will instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. So we read once again in summary that we have a nephesh, we have a suke, and a nephesh, a living, breathing creature that inside is the spirit of man. And through this spirit of man, we add the spirit of God. And it's the combination of those two which then adds something special. The temporal spirit of man is combined in with the eternal spirit of God. The spirit of man is not internal. The creature is not internal. It's the spirit of God which is eternal. And the two combined is what makes it special. That's the inheritance that God gives to us, which then allows us to be a part of His plan of salvation. And mind you, the combination of the two should not be treated as a partnership, an equal partnership. And here's what I mean. It's not taking 50 parts of the spirit in man and saying 50 parts of the spirit of God, and I'm meeting you halfway, and it's God through your spirit, and it's me through my great spirit, now we're able to make something special. And it's all God's. The spirit of man goes back to God. We read that in Ecclesiastes. And it's the spirit of God that's eternal. God created man to reason, to understand, to think, to question. But some have allowed it to the point where, okay, now it's up to me, God, to decide and to interpret what you mean. And because of evolution of man, and because of how much we've progressed as a culture, we are now able to partner with you to decide what's best for me. No, we don't read that in the scriptures. We read that there's a spirit in man that is still God's, that returns to God's. But it is the power of God then that makes us children of God. Otherwise, we are just a living creature, like in the seas or in the air. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. For by these, the promises, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, that spirit of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's what allows us to escape. So this portion, when we think about humanity, yes, we are created, but we're created in the likeness with a physical body. We are created as a physical soul, not pre-existing and not eternally existing, but a physical soul, subject to corruption and decay. And that is the eternal life that comes from God through His Spirit. The third portion of the fundamental belief of humanity, we believe that God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to God or death through sin. So let's go back to Genesis 2 and rehearse that. As I was reviewing this and preparing this and thinking about this, and like many of you who have been called for many years and listened to many different sermons, it's kind of rehashing. It's nothing new. But the one thing that was interesting to me as I was preparing this, especially as the fundamental beliefs were written, and obviously they do not take precedence over God's word. But they're written in such a way to kind of help me to be able to understand and to be able to explain, more importantly, to be able to explain the fundamental beliefs. Because I was thinking about humanity, and how do you just describe humanity? And as I looked as it was written, and once again, four sentences, okay, oh, I understand. Sentence one, well, God created man out of earth. You know, sentence number two is he did not create an immortal soul. There's not an immortal soul, you know, that was subject to decay. And it helps me to put into reference, into steps to help explain when someone says, well, what do you mean? You know, what do you mean you don't believe in the immortal soul? So just something to keep in mind that if you want a way to help remember, to help, just maybe try to learn it or break it up in that way. That, well, there's four points to humanity, and there's four sentences, and each point obviously addresses a specific topic. And if it helps you, wonderful. If you've got a memory, that's wonderful, or that's great as well. Bless you. I don't. I need all the help I can get. So anyway, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord gave cause to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we know the story of the two trees. He created one for the tree of life, the eternal life, to be able to live for other, and the other is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Or some believe that, you know, the ability to, or the deciding good and evil, or interpreting good and evil. So the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then chapter 3 and verse 22. We know the story of the temptation of Satan. For the sake of time, we're not going to rehearse the story this afternoon. But we see as the result and the choice that was made. Chapter 3 of verse 22, then the Eternal said, behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So a choice was provided to Adam and Eve. And we see the result. Not the best choice. And God does not expect perfection, but God expects obedience. Obedience does not necessarily equal perfection. Because we can rehearse obedience, we can practice obedience, and say we want to be obedient, but we do mess up from time to time. Our children can be obedient, but they will not be perfect children. They'll do things and say things that they shouldn't say. They're not perfect. But as long as the obedience continues, we have a healthy, fun household. And it's the same as Christians. We practice obedience, but it does not always equal perfection, because we do mess up. But do we still practice obedience? Because as the statement believes, a choice was given. And we choose. And we choose what do we do. And what we say. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. No, actually, before we go there, There's one thing, you can start turning to 1 Corinthians 6, but there's one thing that through the scriptures we see a certain consistency. With the story of Genesis, with Adam and Eve, God starts off with the concept of, I'm giving you a choice. Here's what happens when you make good choices. Here's what happens when you make bad choices. If we think through the revelation of the scriptures and God's working through mankind, this is one thing that is consistent throughout. God gave a choice to Noah. Here's what I'm thinking. You have a choice, Noah. You can do this or you can do that. Moses, you have a choice. Israel, the nation of Israel, you have a choice. You can do bad, you can do good. If you do good, if you make good choices, here's the blessings. If you choose bad, here are the cursings. I'm just telling you. Nation of Israel, your choice. And we continue on all the way through the New Testament. And so there's one thing that is consistent all the way throughout of God's revealing his plan of salvation and how he works with mankind, is he's saying, you have a choice. So yes, God placed before Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience or death through sin. But I would hold out that the same presentation is made to us. God is saying, you have a choice. What do you want to do? Here's what's happened if you make good choices. Here's what happens if you make bad choices. But the choice is still us. Do we choose to be obedient? Or do we choose to practice our own way? Doesn't mean we're free from mistakes once again, but what do we choose to practice? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Or do you not, breaking into the thought here, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he goes on to proceed a list of items. Now, does that mean if you've ever done one of these things that you've been lost? No, it's one who practices. And one who goes on practicing. Because you might think, well, I've done some of these things more than once, and I've had an issue with them, and I've battled them from time to time. It's the desire to follow God's way is what the choice God is looking from us. Also, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. I have a good friend. He's actually the best man at my wedding, who is now a lay pastor. I would describe my characterization of a grace-only belief. And from time to time, he'll post very thoughtful sentences, thoughtful statements, very heartfelt statements I don't necessarily agree with at times. But it's interesting how we sat through some of the same classes and now have completely different interpretations. Because the thought and the comments are, well, Jesus has done it all for us. We no longer have to be concerned because Jesus has done, and that we need to love Jesus. I would hold out, as we've seen consistent through all the scriptures, and that we just talked about, that God places a choice in front of us. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians, and as we read here in Galatians 5, verse 21, it does make a difference on our choices and what we believe. So, and here in Galatians, Paul also provides a list. And breaking into the middle of verse 21. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we the law does not save us. It never has, never will. How hard we attempt to keep the Sabbath and the holy days and follow God's law will not save us. It's only Jesus Christ's sacrifice that reconciles us. We know and we understand that, and we hold that near and dear. Otherwise, we become Pharisaical, and we become self-righteousness, or we become self-righteous in our efforts. But we need to be careful that we don't replace that love of God and that grace from God with the belief that the choice is no longer there. We do have a choice. Yes, the choice of accepting Jesus Christ, but also, as we read, the choice of not practicing things that are contrary to God's way. So the choice is before us. You know, the choice of following God's definition of good, so that we can partake in the tree of life. It's the same two trees in front of us as it was almost 6,000 years ago. So, to summarize, yes, God placed before Adam and Eve, now throw in here as the rest of Vilbas editing of the fundamental beliefs, in front of us, the choice of eternal life through obedience to God or death through sin. And then finally, the last sentence, Adam and Eve yielded to temptation and disobeyed God. As a result, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. Death now reigns over all humanity because all have sinned. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 5 to begin with. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. So as a result of Adam and Eve's choices, sin did enter the world, and it has now permeated all of mankind. One of the things that I learned from Mr. Burns, no, I didn't learn how to tie a bow tie, but we learned how to make beer from Mr. Burns. Hopefully some of you have been fortunate enough, those who enjoy a beer from time to time and had a chance to enjoy one of his creations. They're pretty good, but I digress. He taught us how to make beer. There's one thing that's very interesting about the beer making process, and that is you have to have a clean batch. So as you prepare the beer, whether it's you start from the hops, you know, those purists who can do it from, you know, picking it out of the field and taking it all the way through the process. You know, me, I cheated. I got it halfway through the process, but it doesn't matter. Anywhere through that process, if you have bacteria in the batch, the whole batch is ruined. And it only takes a couple spores. You have to be very careful. You have to clean all the instruments. You have to clean all the containers. You have to clean all the bottles. Because if you don't, if you just get a couple specks of bacteria, it will spread and it'll permeate and it will spoil the whole batch. And once that happens, it's too late. You can't unspoil the batch. This is an interesting analogy. It's the same that once sin entered the world, it just permeated. And down through the generations, it wasn't one person that finally said, oh, hey, I'm going to stop sinning, because it's all mankind. All have sinned. It's through our Savior coming and our Father's gift that's stopped that batch from being spoiled, in essence. No, it still sins, but he saved the batch through his blood. So all have sinned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now you read that sin separates us from God. You can imagine, I can't imagine, but as a father, I try to imagine what God the Father was going through, what his thoughts were, when he looks down and sees mankind. The world before Noah, where he said, "That's it. I can't take it anymore. I've got to start over." Or when he sees Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see the nation of Israel that has turned their back. Because sin separates and it permeates and becomes part of us as mankind. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So, sin entered the world through death, and now death reigns. That we all have sinned, Romans 6:23, also for your notes. The wages of sin of death, and we've all have died. And all, as in Adam, all die, but then also in Christ, all will be made alive. All will have the opportunity. Through Christ's sacrifice, now we have the ability for reconciliation. Death reigns over humanity because of sin. Christ's sacrifice now eliminates that penalty, the death penalty, and gives us the opportunity to be reconciled to God. However, as we just read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, with that blessings, with that miracle, with that grace, comes responsibility. Responsibility for us to choose. To not negate God's standard of obedience, which He has set up for us. So we reviewed the fundamental belief of humanity. What the scriptures state. As humans, you know, we do wonder about our existence and about our future. Those who have not had the opportunity to understand God's truth, if God has not opened their minds at this time when they're sitting there staring at the stars, or they've gone through a particularly tough trial where they've lost loved ones and they've asked the question, why? Why God? You know, why are we here? Or those who are agnostic or atheists, that we're just nothing but mush. And when you look up the expanse of humanity and say, what am I doing with my life? These are all things that we do wonder about as humans from the spirit of man that God has put in us. But through God's word and his mercy and the understanding that he's provided, we know why we were created, what our inheritance is. We also know why humanity and we individually are in the state of disrepair. Before God's blessings and his forgiveness and his offer of repentance. And most importantly, what he has for us is an inheritance. A miracle, a blessing, the spirit in man and an offer of eternal life. But those who choose to be obedient to him.